Good morning.
How's everyone? You've almost completely survived 2023. Congratulations. It's getting to be a bigger and bigger deal, isn't it? The world is getting crazy. Let's pray to the Lord through the Psalms this morning. Father, thank you so much for all the things that you've done for us, Father. The blessings that you've bestowed upon us and the things that you have done for us are just something we could never repay, Father. Help us to just show our appreciation through a living sacrifice of our daily walk. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149. Now if you turn your Bibles to Romans 14, we're literally coming to the end of Romans, if you can believe that. Romans 14 is a it's an awesome chapter. It's been used a lot, sometimes errantly, to excuse all sorts of sin in the name of Christian unity, and that's never what Paul had in mind of excusing sin, you know. Today, the world equates love as tolerance, and those two things are not the same, or else Jesus sinned all the time because he was extremely intolerant of the Pharisees and anybody spewing false doctrine and not doing things in love. So love, one of the most loving things we can do for each other is tell each other the truth. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? You all experienced that over Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner, right? When somebody walked in and said, "We're not going to talk about politics or religion." Sometimes I can understand that, right? I get it. I understand that. But the most loving thing we can do, and I just buried another one of my closest friends growing up, yesterday, Stacy and I drove to Bishop and home on the same day. And it's weird when you start to bury your closest friends. It's just weird. And it's horrible when they didn't know Jesus. It's just a horrible, horrible experience. And all you can think about is how important is it that we didn't hurt their feelings talking about Jesus, telling them about the Lord? Is it important, so important, that we don't tell them about the Lord all the way to eternal damnation? What a horrible thought. The most loving thing that you can do is tell somebody about Jesus. And if they get upset with you about it, that's... what did Jesus say? They hate you because they hated me. So we can't take it personally. It is what it is. Telling each other the truth is an extremely loving thing to do. Now, we can do that as jerks, right? We can do it in a very non-loving way, or we can do it in a loving way, right? Right? I mean, we can. So chapter 14 is dedicated to Paul saying, listen, we need to be unified as believers. We need to love one another. We need to be absolutely unified. And we like to say things like, how can we do that, Lord? Do you even know this guy? You've seen him. Look at him. He wants to do this or that and the other thing, and that can't be right. We're continuing down this chapter of things that Paul tells us to be unified in, things that are neither commanded nor prohibited in Scripture, if that makes sense. And that's where the line is drawn. You know, you stomp out of a church because you don't like the color that they painted the walls. It's probably not something very important to get all Twitter-pated about. But Romans 14, let's start, because we're going to go 13 through 23 this morning. In other words, we're finishing up the chapter. But for a little context, let's start with 1 through 12. And Paul just calls newer believers, less mature believers, he calls them those who are weak in the faith. It's not a smack, he's not trying to offend anybody. That's just the truth, right, about what they are. They're just not quite as mature yet. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And then he's going to go into what we're going to go into this morning, and that's not causing your brother to stumble. And you've probably heard that expression a lot. And boy, I've heard it used for about everything under the sun. To be clear, once again, this passage is not about it's not about breaking a pick over essential Christian doctrinal errors. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to call out error, right? And to be fair, there's a lot of churches preaching absolute heresy from the pulpit, all in the name of Jesus. Those things should be called out. And there's a lot of it going on right now. Turn on the TV and go to some channel, and you will see some person calling himself a pastor who's absolutely preaching heresy. A lot of the name it and claim it crowd, a lot of the Benny Hinn's of the world, Joel Osteen's of the world, absolute heretics, leading people in droves to hell. Those things we should call out. That's not Christian unity, that's absolutely telling the truth. The essentials of Christianity, we have them posted on our website. You can download them, you can keep them with you. If any church or Bible study that you want to go to is violating one of those things, set them straight, and then, if they refuse to to align with biblical doctrine, then you're out of there, right? That's a good reason to separate from a church, to find out that they're violating essential Christian doctrine, then it's not a Christian church. It's one of Satan's traps. In context, in this passage, Paul is talking, of course, about the Christian's newfound freedom. Christianity was a pretty new thing when Paul was walking the earth. And Jesus brought the new covenant through him. And now Christians had new freedoms. They were no longer practicing all the ceremonies and traditions of the Mosaic law. So they had a lot of brand new freedom from Old Testament laws. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. He fulfilled it. He became all of the things that the Old Testament law was just a shadow of Jesus. And Jesus shows up. He is the thing that was foreshadowed. He is the object of our worship now. The old has passed away. The new has come. And this was very, very difficult for new Jewish converts. They were having a lot of trouble with this. They have been raised since the time they were old enough to, even before they were old enough to understand, they were raised in all of these ceremonies and traditions of the Jews. It was a daily life for them. And now suddenly they came to Jesus and they were being told, you don't do those things anymore. Peter had trouble with it. Peter really struggled with that. He couldn't see. I mean, the Lord himself had to keep telling Peter, stop it. You can eat whatever you want to now. You're good. He really struggled bringing himself to understanding that these laws and restrictions had been lifted. He had a newfound freedom. And this was very difficult for these Jews. They wanted to keep some of these customs. They were like, well, do we really have to throw out this one, though? This one was pretty good. Kind of like that one. That one meant something. Well, they all meant something. The ones that were instituted by God all meant something. But God was saying, now I want you to focus on Christ. So these Jews were saying, well, we want to keep some of these ceremonies. We want to keep some of these things. And then they had brand new believers who came from pagan religions where these ceremonies were to false gods. And so the ceremonies which the Gentiles were, they didn't understand what the Jews were doing, but that triggered them in a big way. They were like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This looks way too much like the pagan stuff that I ran from. So the rituals that the Jews wanted to keep were triggering the brand new believers in Christ that came from the pagan world. And there was this clash. In Christ, we now have a new freedom, and since Jesus fulfilled the law, he replaced all those customs, he replaced all those things. But in that freedom that we have, we now have latitude in certain things, but are we commanded to exercise every freedom that we have in Christ? No. Paul always, I said what? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are what? Profitable. Like, this is lawful, but is it good for me? I can eat this cake all in one sitting if I want to, but should I? Right? I could go on a pure diet of sugar if I feel like it. But is that a good idea? It's really not, is it? Not a good idea. All kinds of side effects. See, what Paul was saying to the mature believers was, just because you have that freedom doesn't mean you have to use it, especially if it's offensive to another brother in Christ. Instead of dividing over every little thing, we should rejoice in our differences. We should celebrate our differences. Of course, we're not talking about doctrinal issues. I keep having to say that because this chapter is used all the time when you want to correct somebody over seriously bad doctrine. Well, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, that's a problem that we need to talk about. We need to correct that. Well, but Paul said in Romans 14, we're all supposed to just get along. We are, but you're headed to hell with that kind of doctrine, okay? That's imperative. That's in the Apostles' Creed. Like that one, that's not one we go, okay, well, we just have differences of opinion. We do. One of them leads to hell, and the other one doesn't. Let's talk about it. Okay? We're not talking about dealing with sin. Paul and Jesus were both very specific about how we deal with sin. The most common critique Jesus had for the churches in Revelation was, you keep tolerating sin, stop it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about, listen, what are you guys doing? You got flagrant sinning going on in your congregation. Take the guy who's having sexual relations with his mother-in-law and kick him out. We're talking about those things that are neither commanded nor prohibited in Scripture. We're talking about preferences in worship. We're talking about style of service. We're talking about the way we dress, the way we eat. We're talking about ceremonial things. We're talking about people who see that we do Advent and go, oh! And yes, I have had people come up to me and say, oh, I can't go to this church if we're going to go do Advent. I don't know what to tell you, man. Paul's entire message in the last few chapters has been the importance of loving one another. That's been the whole theme. And love really covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It really does. Maybe Peter was right. We should look nothing like the world around us, especially now. As things just continue to get worse, we should look nothing like the world around us. At work, in every secular setting, it's all about getting ahead, making yourself look good, throwing the competition under the bus, undermining others so that you look good, whatever it takes to get ahead. It's all acceptable. The end justifies the means. And then Jesus comes along and says, I want you to put everybody else first. I want you to consider yourself last. Can you tell me how you could possibly bicker with another Christian, or non-Christian for that matter, if you're actively trying to put yourself last and the other person first? What is there to bicker about? See, like it or not, we bicker because we're not getting our own way. We feel slighted. Like we're something special, right? We feel like we're not getting our way. When we're angry or upset with someone else, we have to admit it's because we felt slighted in some way. Now let me ask you, and I want you to be honest with yourself. If Jesus were here, would he tell you to fight for your rights? It's just not a Christian principle, is it? You know the answer to that, don't you? There's no such thing as victimhood in the Bible. Yet that's all you see when you look out in the world today. Everybody's fighting to be the chief victim. How can I make myself more of a victim? Because you're just trying to bring attention to yourself. You can't find victimhood in the Bible. It's not a biblical principle. It does not exist. That's a fallen world teaching you that you need to figure out how you're a victim. To be Christ-like, you need to be trying everything possible to lift everyone else up. And this is the division that Satan loves to exploit, and he'll do it through our vanity. Guys, it's just too easy. Too easy. The second major theme in this chapter is having tolerance for weaker, or better understood as newer or less mature believers. New believers still probably have lots of baggage. New believers don't know what they believe yet. They know they love Jesus. They know Jesus died for their sins, and that's great. They haven't read God's word yet. They really don't understand the finer points, do they? That's what Bible study is all about. That's what reading God's word is all about. And then you realize quickly that the fight becomes not about what you believe, but how to make your body obey, right? Your flesh just wants what it wants, and you realize, man, my flesh is powerful. If you don't think it is, start your diet right now and see how it goes. Check back with me tomorrow. It was going really good for the first half hour when I wasn't hungry. And then when I got hungry, the wheels fell off. All I could find was this bag of chips. See, new believers, they come in, they don't really understand Scripture the way a mature Christian does. So they need to be extended even more patience and more tolerance. And that would be the proper place to use tolerance, right? For a weaker brother in Christ. But we need to lovingly show them what Scripture has to say. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Paul places the burden, okay, on the mature Christian to do this. He places the burden on the more mature Christian. Okay, to not place stumbling blocks in their path. He does not place the burden on the less mature Christian. Though we have certain freedoms in Christ, we should not exercise them. But both mature and immature Christians have a shared responsibility to act unified and love one another despite our differences. And in that loving fellowship and building of relationships, immature believers will become mature. They'll understand. So in chapter 14, Paul's talking about saved people. He's talking about Christians. All Christian brothers and sisters. He's talking about them dividing over non-salvation, non-essentials of Christianity type issues. He's not talking about tolerating sin. He's not talking about correcting errant doctrine. Those things are all commanded by Jesus very clearly, and that's not negotiable. So since we're talking about God's people, God's servants, and people that will be with us in heaven, Paul says in verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So you see how that passage is used all the time when people are sinning and you go to them about their sin and they go, oh, what? I've read Romans 14, 13. You're not supposed to be telling me that. Mind your own business, pal. No, Paul's not talking about correcting sin. In fact, he begins that passage with the word therefore. He's referring back to verses 10 through 12 where he says that God alone is our judge and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat. The alternative to judging is to take it upon ourselves not to place any stumbling blocks or obstacles in our brother's way. And again, what's he talking about? Eating meat that previously we weren't supposed to eat, right? Ceremonial things that are now offending other brothers. Paul uses the same Greek word, krino, in two different contexts here to make his point. He says, basically, there is never a good reason to be judgmental, but instead, use our best judgment to not cause our brother to sin. The most obvious and commonly used example in our day today is drinking alcohol, isn't it? It is. That's always the comment where everybody goes today to talk about kind of this issue. Do the scriptures prohibit drinking alcohol? No, it doesn't. And people always point, of course, to when Paul told Timothy, hey, drink a little wine to help your stomach, right? Why? Kill bacteria. It's not prohibited. What is prohibited? Drinking in excess, right? Getting drunk. That's become sin. It's pretty clear. However, is it a sin to cause your brother to stumble? It is. Okay, so here we get into what Paul's talking about, right? What does that mean? Paul tells us in Corinthians and Romans that it is a sin to cause your brother to stumble. Is it possible? Can alcohol cause a brother to stumble? Of course it can. It's one of the more common things today where we see that happening. Either because they may really struggle with alcoholism, you don't know. And they may use you as an example of why it's okay to drink, right? Right? You may not struggle with it. You may be able to have a beer and there's no problem with that. Yet maybe the guy that you're with is trying really hard to put away alcohol, but he can't have just one. He drinks 15 and then passes out. What you may not realize is he goes home every night and fights with his wife who's really trying to get him to stop drinking alcohol. He goes out with you, a Christian brother, and you whip out the beer. Because you're just going to have one. Right? You see now where we just need to exercise that not causing a brother to stumble. And you don't know when you're doing that and when you're not. Why is it probably not a good idea that a Christian goes and hangs out in a local bar? Well, we're just going to have a beer. Again, is it okay for you to do that? Is it actually sin for you to walk into a bar and get a beer and drink it and walk out? I would say no, but you have no idea who's looking at you going, that guy's a Christian. I guess if it's okay for him to drink, it's okay for me. He goes out and gets a bottle of whiskey and, right? And meanwhile, he's at home telling his wife, I saw brother so-and-so down at the bar, and if he can do it, I can do it. So either way, it becomes sin because of the resulting effect your freedom has on someone else. So it really becomes, how important is that action? How important is that to you? Okay, it's going to cause your brother to fall into sin. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Are you doing something that causes your brother to feel spiritually grieved? In Paul's day, it was eating meat that some consider to be unclean. But today, it's the reason we don't bring beer to a church social. You think someone would be spiritually grieved if you showed up to a church gathering with a six-pack? Somebody would take offense to that. So how important is that? Well, you don't understand. I have to have my beer. Okay, well, then we probably have a different problem, right? What about a brother that sees you hanging out in a bar? Same thing, right? What? Why are you doing that? Well, I'm here not drinking, but I'm talking to people about Jesus. Okay, that's a ministry, right? If that's what you're doing, right? Because I've heard that before. While you're helping them, you know, out of the bar because they can't stand up straight, and they're telling you they were there witnessing. I think other people were witnessing you make a fool of yourself and drag Christ down in the mud with you. But We can talk about that when you sober up. See, the mature Christian is correct in his freedom to enjoy anything the Lord does not consider sinful, and the weaker Christian is wrong about his thinking in some of those things, but the weaker Christian is not being immoral, and they are not sinning, they simply have not matured. Remember, Jesus placed the burden on the mature believer. Therefore, those things which the weaker Christian considers to be sin is sin for him because he's violating his own conscience. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 14. If it feels like sin to you, if you're going, I don't know if this is right or wrong. I haven't been around my brother and sisters enough. I haven't studied the word enough. But this seems sinful to me to do this. Well, then it is. Don't do it. For the more mature Christian to trample on, to trample all over that, then becomes sin as well. When we do such things, we are no longer walking in love, and by our freedoms, we destroy the one for whom Christ died. You want to be that guy? No, and neither do I. Paul explained the same idea to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. Let's first look at 1 Corinthians 8. The whole chapter is dedicated to expanding on this idea. It says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul says, I would rather do without than grieve my brother spiritually. Here again, are you free to eat that meat? Yes. Should you eat that meat? No. Not in that situation, right? Not in that situation. Through knowledge and maturity, he'll learn that eating the meat is not sacrilege. He'll learn that sooner or later. He'll figure it out, like Peter did. Sooner or later, Peter will figure it out. And he did. It took him a little longer than it took everybody else, but he finally got it. Why would we want to be the cause of a brother's grief? Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And Paul went into more detail in just two chapters later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23, he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, well, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. See, the actions of the mature Christian changed depending on who might take offense. If the weaker Christian was the one who might be offended, the mature Christian refrained. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Here Paul gives another reason why we become slaves to everyone in this way, and that is to not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or wine, or beer, or inappropriate movies, or speech, or jokes, or habits, or conversation, or whatever it is. When we give others room to criticize, we destroy the work of God. That's the simple truth, isn't it? Verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So Paul's last point in this chapter is not to flaunt our liberty. In that day, it was a big deal, wasn't it? Remember, this issue came before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. This was one of the main sticking points that they had. Very early church. We're talking about brand new church here. And the apostles, everybody who's out preaching Jesus, they all came together for the Jerusalem Council here in Acts 15. And they made some things straight. Let's get these things straight. Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Once again, right? One of these ceremonies, one of these customs that, I realize that Jesus fulfilled the law, but this one we need to keep. Right? And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." He's talking about Christians, new converts. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Basically, James was saying the same thing Paul is. How about we just tell them, don't cause others to stumble just because. Let's ask them to just abstain from those things. Now here we have the leaders of the Christian church, the apostles, the elders, James, the head of the church, telling Christians to abstain from things that they know are not sinful. Namely, eating certain food, eating from the meat of strangled animals, from blood, and they name one that is obvious sin, and that's what? Sexual immorality. Obviously, sexual immorality was a huge problem in Paul's day because it's funny that they're telling them, listen, they need to abstain from these things. And by the way, tell them to stay away from sexual immorality. Almost as if sexual immorality was a problem in Paul's day as it is today. So it was reiterated in this letter because false teachers were preaching Gnosticism. That's why they included that. And I encourage you, we don't have time this morning, but I encourage you to look up Gnosticism. It was radical teaching, and some of them were who kind of liked the things that they were practicing, wanted to introduce Gnosticism into Christianity. Christians had the freedom to eat meat or any food that was formerly forbidden by Mosaic law, but it was not profitable from a spiritual standpoint to flaunt that freedom. It would simply appear arrogant and therefore tear down things which God was building up. We've seen in Scripture that all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. And the litmus test for us, what we should take away from this, is this. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Right? See, if we do that, is there room for bickering? There's not going to be a whole lot of fighting. It's very difficult to have a fight with your spouse when all you're thinking about is trying to lift them up. How do you bicker about who's lifting the other one up more? I guess you could have that argument, right? If we achieve that, if we simply sought the good of others, what would we have to bicker about? When you think about it, you quickly see the root of bickering and fighting, which leads to division. And like we've been discussing over the past several weeks, if you truly love God, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And if that is always at the forefront of your motives, that will cover a multitude of sins, because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Hey, we'll see you all in the new year. Some of us are going to be heading off to go scuba diving for Jesus. We will be evangelizing the fish. Some of them are straight from Satan. I can tell you. Some of them are just ornery. I don't know how eels could possibly love Jesus. They're just nasty looking. They just look mad. They always look mad. Have you seen an eel? They just look at you. They got those fangs. And they open their mouth. And they just watch you. Like, come here. I dare you to get your hand closer. And I don't know. I'm going to share Jesus with them and see what happens. At any rate, you will be blessed because next week I want you to drag whoever you can to church because my son Mark will be preaching. Yeah. He graduated from the Master's University, John MacArthur's college down there, with a degree in Bible. He really knows what he's talking about. He's a pleasure. All of you who know him know he's pretty special. I'm sure he'll be bringing with him the most beautiful baby that's ever been born in history, my granddaughter, Miri. So if you want to gawk upon the anointed one, you may. Don't slobber on her. That's my job. Anyway, you will be blessed, I'm sure, by Mark. So yeah, I encourage all of you to show up. Tell him how much you appreciate him and love him. And his wife, Megan. And bring a friend. I think you'll all be blessed. We're going to take communion this morning. I know it's not the first of the month, but Tim begged and pleaded that we take communion this morning. So I said, okay, Tim, fine, whatever. You always get your way. I'm going to lift you up, brother. So we'll be blessed by taking communion, the last one of 2023. Pray for 2024, right? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.